Of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5 tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Keeping your word. Boy, how important is that today, huh? Keeping your word. Being a man, being a woman of your word. We'll see what that's all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the living word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we too are to be men and women of your word, and we're to carefully choose our words. And so thank you for tonight, for everybody that comes so faithfully. We can get a midweek meal, the milk, the meat, the manna from your word, to be built up in our most holy faith. Thank you, God, for your word, which is truth in a world that's just filled with half-truths and fake news and lies. Thank you, God, that we can measure everything by the word of God today. So teach us, lead us, and guide us in all truth here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's look at the first seven verses, then we'll come back and we'll see what God has for us here. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Nor say before the messenger of God, "Oh, that was an error." Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. Wow. Again, we need to be reminded of Solomon's spiritual condition right now. And he's in a backslidden condition. He's tried to gratify his flesh and try to fulfill the things, the desires of his heart by the things of this world. And we know, those of us that were steeped in the world before we came to know Christ, know that the things of this world just don't satisfy. And so through the book thus far, the first four or five chapters, Solomon has observed the marketplace, the palace. Last week, he did the Doobie Brothers thing. He was taking it to the streets. And now he visits the temple. How interesting, his observations in the temple of God, the house of God. And, you know, oftentimes people visit churches and they go, "Well, that's Pastor so-and-so's church, Pastor Joe's church," whatever it might be. But I got news for you. This is not Pastor Joe's church. This is the Lord's church. It belongs to him. He paid for you and I with his precious blood. The church is not the building, of course. The church is the people in the building that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit that he has purchased with his blood. So that's important to know. This is the Lord's church and you're God's people. We can call it the house of God, but, you know, as we know, God's house is in heaven. His home is in heaven. And in all reality, that's where your home and my home is as well. We're just passing through. We're sojourners. John Wayne would say, "You're pilgrims," you know. And so we're just passing through. We're on our way home. And what a glorious day when we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How close are we? We're just a breath away, aren't we? But our last breath here on earth precedes our first breath in heaven. And so tonight, Solomon's observation is what's going on in the house of God. And what's really sad is I think some of the areas that he stumbled in had caused God's people to stumble when he sees what's going on when they walk prudently to the house of God. He began to worship false gods. Foreign women had drawn him away. And we're going to see some of the things that people are practicing and doing don't line up with the Bible. And I'm sure this grieves Solomon's heart when he observes in the temple, in the house of God, what's going on. The amazing thing is that God used Solomon to build this amazing structure. He supervised it, he built it, and he dedicated it to the Lord. It's there that he now observes the worshipers coming and going, praying and praising and sacrificing and making vows to God. That's what the first seven verses is all about here tonight. He also observes how many of them were not at all sincere in their worship to God. And that can happen in any church today. I often admonish people to prepare your heart before you come to church. And I often take it a step further. Prepare your heart before you open the Word of God. Don't let anything hinder. You know, all through the Bible, the Lord says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. And there are certain things that can block our ability to hear God. And it can be sin. And there's a number of things that can hinder our hearing from the Lord. And I often jokingly say there's something supernatural about the thresholds of the church. Because the minute some people cross over them, they change. You know, hallelujah, brother, praise the Lord. You know, they've just been arguing with their wife all the way into the parking lot, but all of a sudden they've got their King James coffee table Bible going on, and they're, you know, Mr. Spiritual Saint when they hit the threshold. But my admonition and my encouragement to you here tonight is to make preparation for the Lord before you come to worship him and before you come to hear from him. And it's amazing how that works. Believe me, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody in this room because I'm guilty. Oftentimes I share things from my own life and my own heart. What you see is what you get here. I remember in Lake Arrowhead one time, Tina and I pulled into the parking lot arguing and drove right through and drove right out the other side of the parking lot. And we were headed home. Why? Because we felt we couldn't worship the Lord today. Because we were just like this at each other. Not bad, not like we used to be in our BC days. But I pulled over to the side of the road and I stopped and I said, you know what, look at this. We're not going to let the devil win this battle. We prayed. We asked one another's forgiveness. Went back into the house of the Lord. And it was, guess what? It was something that we both needed to hear that day in the message. It's funny how that works. That the enemy will try to keep you from church. He'll try to keep you from your Bible study. He'll try to keep you from doing your daily devotionals. Because have you ever noticed when that happens, it's always something that you need to hear for that day. It's amazing how that works. So here he makes an observation. Those coming into the temple and they're bringing their sacrifices and tithes and they're making vows to God. And he observes that many of them were not at all sincere in their worship. God is the one that judges our hearts. He knows how sincere we are in worshiping him. We can fake one another out, but we can't fake the Lord out. And they left the house of God actually in worse spiritual condition than when they entered. How? Their worship was superficial. They were going through the motions. I shared that Sunday in my message. A lot of the ritualistic things that people do in churches today and a lot of the traditional things people do in churches today, I could be steeped in sin and still do the same thing. I could do the genuflex, I can get baptized, I can do all this other stuff, and my heart can be far from God. You know that, don't you? And I'm not putting any denomination down. This is just where the rubber meets the road, folks. And I think it's important that when we worship the Lord, we worship him in spirit and in truth, not just superficial going through the motions. How boring is that? I remember how exciting it was when I first got saved. I couldn't wait to go to church and sing the songs and hang out with Christian people and hear the message that the pastor had for me. And I still feel that way today. Because when I share God's word, I get to hear it two or three times before I even share it. God knows I need it more than you do. You know, I got to hear it two or three times. And I think it's important that we get excited about the Lord and excited about his word and excited when we see each other and excited when we get to go to church. A lot of people say, well, I have to go to church. How sad is that? I get to go to church. I get to go. It's an honor. It's a privilege to know the true and the living God and get to go to church. But here you're seeing these people that are hypocritical, no reverence, no honor to Almighty God. And unfortunately, that's the way it happens many times today. That's why in verse 1 he says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. That's heavy, huh? So what does it mean when he says, walk prudently to the house of God? I'm glad you asked. It means to watch your step. You see, our relationship with God is called a walk. It's a spiritual walk. And when you're walking, you have to watch your step, don't you? It's so important to watch your step. Because the enemy is out there trying to trip you up. He wants to trip you up. You know that, don't you? And so, walk prudently means to watch your step when you go to the house of God. Solomon will touch on several aspects of worship here in our section here tonight. The first of all being sacrifice. Today, we don't offer animals as a sacrifice. Why? Because our sins have been atoned for once and for all, paid in full by the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I was talking to a precious lady upstairs. I love the Jewish people. I love to go in there because every time I go in there, I get to share something, you know? And we're making preparation to use the bima up there for our Resurrection Day service. You notice I didn't say Easter. She said to me, how come you don't call it Easter? I said, I don't celebrate Easter. She said, really, what do you call it? I said, Passover. She said, oy vey, Passover. I said, yeah, it's all about the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I said, it's not about a bunny, it's about a lamb. And she chuckled like they always do. And I said, I don't celebrate Christmas either like the world does. It's not about a reindeer, it's about a lamb. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not all about Santa and reindeers that fly and red noses and Frosty and all that stuff. You know, and I don't mind being straight up with people. Those things are a smokescreen to the true meaning of what Christmas is, the birth of Christ, and what Resurrection Day is. It's a resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son, from the grave. So today we don't offer animals as sacrifice because Jesus is the ultimate and perfect sacrifice, God's Son. Today God's people offer up spiritual sacrifices. We are to do that ourselves. You start with yourself. We're to lay our lives on the altar every day as a spiritual sacrifice. That's what it means to lay down our lives. We need to lay down our lives every day. If you don't, that's when we get in trouble. Jesus said we're to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow him. And there's no better life to live than a crucified life, death to self. And when there's less of us, there's more of God that shines forth in our lives. And so we're to be a living sacrifice. And today we're to offer, of course, tithes and works and praise and worship to him. We do it out of our heart. We don't do it, again, because we have to. It's because we get to. I love to serve the Lord in whatever capacity. My job description has not changed since the first ministry I ever got involved in at Calvary Chapel West Covina. I still take out the trash. I still do whatever needs to be done around just little things. I don't mind. I love it. As a matter of fact, before we had someone that now cleans the sanctuary, Ryan and I come down, and I love the mindless things, the mindless tasks I get to do because it takes our mind off of the pressures of ministry at times. And so I love the physical things, and that's an act of worship. And notice he says as well that we must draw near to hear. And that's why we come to church, to hear from the Lord. Someone shared that they had a friend come. Tonight they were telling me they had a friend come Sunday that had been to a number of churches, and they were blown away that we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And, you know, I hear people say things like that just about every week after the service. Man, you go through the whole Bible. I said, that's all I know. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. That's all I know. That's God's Word. And I think that's important to give people a full meal. God's Word. Sacrifice is no substitute for obedience. And that's what it means to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. It's walking in obedience to God. The warning here is a sacrifice without obedience. Notice what he says. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifices of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. What I love about the Bible, it just lays it out there clearly. And some of the things that people do thinking they're worshiping God are foolish. They're fools. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm going to tell you straight up. You know me. I don't pull any punches. I'll be as gracious and loving and kind and gentle as I possibly can, but I'm going to share the truth with you. Turn to Psalm left, to Psalm 115. Just a few verses, but I think this is important for us to know. Anybody here want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Oh, maybe a couple of us, huh? Man, I want to know the truth, guys. I don't want to be led astray. I don't want to be doing something that I think is spiritual before God. And he's thinking, what a fool you are. And he calls Solomon right here straight up, says, you know, you're offering sacrifices of a fool. Well, what's that? Well, look at Psalm 115. He says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Number one, what do we see there? There's to be no celebrities in the church, no superstars, no hipster pastors. Who's supposed to get the glory? The biggest name in this church is Jesus Christ, and it will always be as long as I live. Not unto us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy. Isn't it wonderful? Every day that we wake up, we get a brand new day of mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy's not getting what we do deserve. I love mercy. Man, if I got what I deserved, I'd be in big trouble. You will never hear me say, oh, I didn't get what I deserved. Because it's still small voice goes, are you sure you want what you deserve? Uh-uh. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say so? Where is their God? Listen to this. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. I hope you know that. He's God and you're not. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Meaning we don't worship anything but God. And you look today, there's people that have statues. There's people that have trinkets. There's people that have everything from crystals to you name it. How sad it is, you know, that their idols are silver and gold, the works of man's hands. We are not to worship inanimate objects. How sad it is, they have mouths, but they do not speak. Our God speaks to us, doesn't he? Through the word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through that still small voice. Aren't you grateful that we serve the true and the living God and he speaks to us today? He's speaking to us tonight. Eyes they have, but they don't see. How sad. But look at our God. He sees everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Omnipotent. He's all-powerful and omnipresent. He's everywhere. He sees everything that's going on. That can be a good thing and a bad thing, can it? But he never sleeps or slumbers. While your eyes are closed and you're sleeping with your little head on the pillow, he's watching you. Isn't that wonderful? That's the God that we serve. How sad that they serve gods, these idols that have eyes on them, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Aren't you grateful for prayer? I love the fact that wherever I am, I can pray to God and he hears me. Even a rocket prayer like, help! You know, he hears it. Thank you, Lord. But you see these statues and idols, little trinkets on the dashboard and everything. They have ears, but they don't hear. Noses they have, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Isn't it wonderful that one day the hands of the true and the living God who loved us and gave his life for us will be wrapped around you and I. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. It'll probably be as he picks me up off the ground, as I'm laying flat on my face before him, worshiping him. And we're going to be handled by those nail-scarred hands that were nailed to the cross at Mount Calvary. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has nail prints in his feet as well. And guess what? In those times, you've seen the poem where it talks about the Lord carrying us, footprints it's called. For a while, there's two sets of footprints, and then all of a sudden the guy asks, how come there's only one? It's those times in our life when the Lord has to carry us. Isn't that great? Feet they have, they do not walk. They have, nor do they mutter through their throat. So I think you get the point. We're not supposed to worship anything but the true and the living God. Back to chapter 5. And I'm not doing this to condemn Catholics. My heart goes out to them. I pity them. I pray when I get a chance to share with them that they will open the Bible and read it for themselves, that they would worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, that they would know the true and the living God. There's no greater joy, is there? You know, oftentimes these religions, man-made religions, put people in bondage. But when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, he set you free, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He's freed it up, freed us up. He's broken the chains. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves of righteousness, and there's a difference there. And so here we see that God, in verse 1, gives us wisdom in entering into the house of God. It's God's house. You must be open to hear from him. And aren't you grateful that not only does he hear us, but we can hear from him. Man-made religion, may be nothing more than a charade. And that's what it is. When I see these people, these hyper-religious people that don't worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, it's a charade. And Jesus rebuked those that walked around like they were more spiritual than everybody else. If you don't think so, read Matthew chapter 23. It's all red letters, and it's a scathing rebuke against the Pharisaical hypocrites, the Pharisaical fault finders. And so man-made religion is nothing but a charade, ritualism, formalism, as well as nothing but externalism, and it has a way of seeping into a religious life. We can do it as Christians. You know, afterwards, when we first get saved, it's like, it's great to be free, and it's great to be, the chains have been broken, and I'm born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. But if we're not careful, all of this stuff can creep in and seep into our lives. Oh, man, did you see him? He smoked a cigarette. And you know what I'm thinking? When somebody points a finger at somebody who smokes cigarettes, and I'll sometimes even say to them, what's coming out of your mouth is worse than what's coming out of their mouth. Cigarette smoke will hurt them, but gossip, God will judge. We have to be very, very careful. You know, not that smoking is a good thing. I used to smoke only when I drank, which was continually. But God, when the drinking was gone, the smoking was gone. You know, but be careful when you point the finger at people for what they do, because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says, but such were some of you. Chuck Smith used to always say, it's like we take a telescope. We look at their sins with the little end here, and there's a big, look at their sins. And then when you want to look at yours, you turn it around, and you got the little end down here. It's not bad. You laugh, because we're guilty of that, aren't we? We're guilty. And what you're doing is you're being a Pharisaical fault finder. Be careful. And so here we see in chapter 5, the first 7 verses, Solomon's warning us about these things. The Life Application Bible says, as you enter into the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. I like that translation. Matthew 15:8, Jesus says, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Matthew 15:9, Jesus again saying, but in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And I often challenge people, is what you're doing biblical? Is it written in the Word of God? This is the measuring rod. This is Emmanuel's manual. This is the Word of truth. And Jesus says, those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. That's why we encourage you to read the Bible, so you can hold my feet to the fire, and so you can know how to worship the Lord. Draw near to hear, he says. The importance of hearing God's Word from the Holy Scriptures, and being open to hear from God rather than foolish talk and not even knowing what they're saying. Again, there are some that pray with mindless repetition. How do I know? I used to pray like that before I came to know the Lord. I could pray the Lord's Prayer without even thinking about anything but where I'm going to lunch, everything else. And I can do it today in mindless repetition if I choose to do so. And you heard me share a number of times. I used to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, and he wasn't my dad. Why? Because I was religious. I was baptized or sprinkled or dipped or dunked. That's good for donuts, I guess. But it's not. It won't save you. It's not good for people. And I think it's important that you know how to worship him in spirit and in truth. Because we have the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is not what to pray, But how to pray? You build your prayers on it. Who he is, where he is, what he is. He's our Father. He's in heaven. He's holy. And it's so that we can use the model prayer to build our prayers on. It's not praying in repetition. We have to be careful of that. Don't you get irritated when your kids come to you, do the same, say the same thing over and over and over? Daddy, 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 daddy. I'm sure our daddy in heaven feels the same way. He's going, come on, come on. I think it's important to know how to worship him instead of mindless, repetitious, reckless prayers. And now we're going to talk about promises to God without even thinking about what you're really saying. We need to focus on him. That's why Jesus oftentimes went alone to pray somewhere. I have a hard time praying in my house. There's so many distractions. The telephone. Train will go by honking the whistle. You know, it never fails. Plus the refrigerator calls me by name. Joe, Joe. You ever notice when you want to go pray how all of a sudden, man, you remember what the leftovers are in there and they're calling you by name. Go away alone in your closet to pray, where you're not distracted. Verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you're on earth, and therefore let your words be few. That's important. Let your words be few. It is amazing how people can take one little point, and man, they can make a novel out of it, trying to tell you a little story or something. I think it's important to choose our words carefully. There's an old saying that says, it's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought of as a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. It's funny I memorized that one, huh? It's important. Verse 3, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. And so the warning here is about careless, foolish praying. Why? Because prayer is serious. When you're talking to God, it's serious business. God is holy. We are to pray reverentially. I know that's a kind of a heavy-duty word, but it's with respect, with honor, knowing that God is holy and God is in heaven and God hears us. Prayer is serious stuff. We must prepare and choose our words carefully with reverence for holy God. Why? Because I know I don't often think about it, but my prayers are going boldly and directly to the throne of God in heaven. Straight to heaven. Isn't that amazing? For all of us that know God. Yet for those who do not know or don't reverence God, it's just flippantly they pray, hastily. Again, mindless repetition. And they tell you to pray the beads. Praying in repetition. Jesus warned about it. We're not to pray in repetition thinking we're going to be known for our many words. Talk to God like your Heavenly Father. I think that's important. But there's too many people that have mindless repetition. And again, there is nowhere in this book that says that we are to go through Mary as a mediator. There's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. If you are praying to God through any other person or any other thing, God will not hear your prayers. They're foolish prayers, the Bible says. Even in Luke chapter 1 or 2, I believe it is, Mary refers to the Lord as her Savior. Mary needed a Savior too. So be careful. And again, am I sharing these things to bash people? No. I'm sharing these things with you so you will know the truth, so you'll know how to pray, so you'll know that you have God's attentive ear when you go to pray, so he can hear you. And these things are so important so that we know how to worship the Lord. I don't want anything to hinder my relationship with God. Nothing. It's hard enough that I fight my own sin that at times hinders my relationship with God. But when it comes to praying and worshiping and all these things, I think it's important that we prepare, that we know. We must prepare our hearts. And again, I've been to prayer meetings where I'm thinking, wait a minute, are you praying to God? Or are you praying to the people in the room? That can happen at times too. I've heard people that come into a prayer meeting and they have an axe to grind and they want everybody to know about it. You know, wait a minute, you praying to God or are you praying to the people in the room? If you have an axe to grind, go to that person, the Bible says. John Bunyan says this, in prayer, it's better to have a heart without words than words without heart. Prayer comes from our heart. It's who you really are. You know that. We've talked about the heart a number of times in our Bible studies. The real you is your heart, your innermost being. And that's why oftentimes people say, whoops, I don't know where that came from. I'll go, I know where it came from. My Bible says it came from your heart. Not just your lips, but from your heart. Because Jesus tells us that our lips are connected to our heart. It's almost like seeing this heart with lips on it. You know, that's who you really are. People reveal a lot about themselves through their lips. Verse 2, don't be rash at your mouth and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. It's interesting that just as a hyperactive mind produces many dreams, you ever go to bed at night and all of a sudden have dreams about things that happened during that day or during that week? It's called hyperactivity in our minds and we dream. Well, there's also such a thing as a hyperactive mouth. It produces many words, and even in prayer. Charles Spurgeon says this, God is not interested in the length of our prayers as much as the strength of our prayers. That's the important thing. The strength and not the length. And so now we go to Solomon's third admonition, making vows to the Lord. Verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God, oh, that was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. This is a heavy one too. I'm guilty. I've made vows to God. Lord, if you get me out of this one, I bet every person in this room at one time or another in your life, crisis time, whatever it might be, I don't know how many times I prayed that in Vietnam. Lord, if you get me out of this one. But I was still a jerk the next day, even after he got me out of it. I'm ashamed to say that, but I'll be straight up with you. Oh, if you get me out of this one, I'll go to church, I'll read the Bible. As I mentioned, when we first arrived in Vietnam, they gave us a little New Testament. I wrapped it in plastic, put it in my fatigues, and never opened it the whole time I was there. It was my good luck charm. And then we got in the jam. Oh, Lord, if you get me out of this one. I made a vow and didn't keep it. I'm thankful to God he did. Years later, when I finally hit the rock bottom, that's where the rock was, the rock of my salvation. And so Solomon warns about making vows to the Lord, vows which you never intend to keep. Making a vow, then putting it off or delaying to keep it, hoping sometimes even to wiggle out of it. Been there, done that. You see, God hears every word. And God hears our promises to him. In contrast, I am so grateful that God always keeps his word. And I'm so grateful that God will never, never, ever break a promise. Do you know it's impossible for God to break a promise? There are certain things that God cannot do. And number one, he can't break a promise to you and me. Secondly, he can't change his word. Thirdly, he can't lie. So there's a bunch of wonderful things that God cannot do. But how sad it is I'm guilty of many of those things myself. Have I lied since I've been a believer? Yep. Have I not kept a vow? Yep. And I would venture to say that many of us in this room are guilty of the same thing because we're not perfect. But there's always room for repentance. Forgive me, Lord, I've sinned against you. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we get on and we learn a lesson from that, don't we? I'm not going to make a vow next time and fall into that trap again. It's embarrassing. It's hurtful. I know that I break God's heart. it's wrong. And I think oftentimes, you know, we make vows and don't keep them. But God hears every word, and he holds us to our promises. Why do we make foolish vows? Try to impress others? Even try to bribe God? Oh, yeah, there's people try to bribe God. How foolish is that? He's omniscient, knows everything, every thought, everything we do, every intent of our heart, and we're trying to fake him out? How dumb is that? And also, God remembers. God will hold you to your vows. How about in times of illness? Many make vows to God in their illnesses. And again, I'm sorry to say that 3 years ago, when I was given 5 months to live, I made some promises that I didn't keep. Oh man, I was going to be super spiritual, super saint, the whole thing. And I was for a little while, but you know what? Oftentimes you go right back to your old ways. I remember weeping outside of Eisenhower Hospital when Latina's life was in danger. I made vows to God on how I would treat her, and I would be a different husband from that point on. And sorry to say, some of those vows I didn't keep. But maybe you can relate. That's why God would have me share that with you here tonight. Be careful. Many people say, Lord, if you heal me, only to see those promises forgotten. When God does, allow them to recover. Many vows are made during trials and troubles. Lord, get me out of this one. Or again, after the crisis is past, it's funny how we have short-term memory loss. If you don't intend to keep your vow, to keep your word, to keep your promise, don't do it. Oh, how we can use duct tape at times, don't we? Was it last week I shared what I saw on Facebook? Silence is golden and duct tape is silver. Yeah. Verse 6. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. We can do that as well, can't we? And I don't have to go into great detail on that one. Nor say before the messenger of God, oh, that was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of your hands? Wow, there's a heavy one. Don't let your mouth cause you to sin. And don't let your mouth make matters even worse by trying to make an excuse for it. What do? You're doubling up on it, man. When your mouth causes you to sin, then you try to excuse it, you've just doubled your sin. It's a lie. When you say, oh, I didn't mean it, or I was just joking, God will be exceedingly displeased and will wipe out all of your achievements, whatever it might be. Talk is cheap. We've heard that before, haven't we? The key here, I think, guys and gals, we're to be men and women of our word. If you've ever been in a leadership position or a boss or whatever, don't you love it when people are honest, when people are men and women of their word? You don't catch them in lies. You don't catch them making excuses. We're to be, especially as Christians, aren't we? We're to be men and women of our word. We're to always speak the truth. And we're always to speak things that we can back up by obedience. We're to be reliable. Is there anybody on the planet that should be more reliable than Christian, God's people? We know better. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. Should we be dependable? Absolutely. As a man or a woman, we're a Christian man or Christian woman, we're to have integrity. And there's a little plaque at Calvary Hemet that I read years ago that said, integrity is who you are when no one else is around. That's what integrity is. We're to be trustworthy. Otherwise, eventually, people won't believe a word you say. I'm sure we all know some people like that. You know, whatever they tell you now, because they've just jibed you so many times, you have a hard time believing what they say. That's pretty sad. Otherwise, you know, they won't believe you. And worse yet, they can't count on you to be there. And there are times when we really need people to be there that we can count on. Fear God. Know that he hears. And you're representing him. Verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official. And higher officials are over them. Boy, don't we see a lot of that today. Moreover, I'm not going to name any names tonight. And moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. So here he is. Solomon's observing the people again. And now he's observing City Hall. He goes from observing the temple, the house of God. Now he's looking at City Hall. I've actually been to City Hall in Jerusalem. We got to meet with the mayor on one of our visits there. It was great. He was a Christian. He now goes to the city hall, and it's here that he observes corruption in politics. I have to bite this tongue. I don't want to say words that I'll have to be responsible for. It's here that he observes corruption in politics. The corrupt politicians, the high officials, are oppressing the poor. The government officials violated the law by using their authority to help themselves. They're to be public servants, and they're using their money and laws to help themselves. And they were not serving the people. Did you notice Solomon says, don't marvel at this. Don't be surprised. Why? Because he knew the human heart. And here's the king of Israel. He's observing what's going on in the government. There's corruption among the leaders, perversion of justice. And guess who suffers? The poor do. And again, God is above all. God's watching everything. And one day, he will see that the accounts will be settled. That's why I pray for those in office in our nation. And there's some that are really hard to pray for, believe me. But the best thing I can do is lift them before the Lord. Why? Because the Bible tells us to pray for those in authority. It's not a suggestion. He says, I want you to pray for those in office. Because God allows those to be in office that are there today. Sometimes he allows people to be in office to chasten the people where they're disobedient. And sometimes he has those in office. He'll put a good king in office to try to draw the people back to him. And when the people don't turn back to God, guess what? They're without excuse. We have leaders now in our nation trying to turn some of these wicked laws over. And guess what? The people don't want to do it. They're shaking their fists. And God one day will say that America is without excuse because we continue to abort babies even up to the day before they're born. That's murder. They've been knit in the mother's womb by Almighty God. And God created man in his image. And so what are people doing today? Now we go in verses 10 to 16 on the vanity and futility of wealth. And that's exactly what it is. You've heard me share recently a lot about wealth and being rich. We saw it Sunday. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. It doesn't mean a rich person can't get to heaven, because I've known some very, very, very wealthy people that are in heaven that you would never know they had a penny. They never boasted about their riches, their wealth. One lady, man, we so loved her. She was such a blessing. She was a trip. I won't mention her name. We'd go out to dinner, and she'd go right in and share with the gospel with the bartender. She'd go right up to him. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? This lady was incredible. You know, it was awesome. I'm thinking, man, I'm lukewarm compared to this gal. And so now we see in verses 10 to 16 the vanity and futility of wealth. Look at verse 10. He who loves silver, we're not talking about the Lone Ranger, that was his horse. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owners to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb naked, shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This is also a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? Okay, let's look at verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. So do you think someone like Solomon would know that to be true? Absolutely. Wealthiest man on the planet. He knew it didn't satisfy. But you know what? There are people today that say, it'll be different for me. Really? I'll take Solomon's word for it. It was funny yesterday at the men's Bible study that we have, a men's discipleship group. I asked a group of guys, do you know who the richest man is on the planet? And names come up like Soros and Rockefellers and all these people. Do you folks know who the richest man on the planet is or the richest woman on the planet is? You. You are. Yeah, because my Bible tells me that the greatest servant is the servant is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the lowliest person on the planet that loves God and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, you're the wealthiest person walking the planet. We don't see it that way. Do you think Soros is happy? Just look at his face, man. That poor guy's tormented. I don't want that. And here we are as lowly Christians, off-scouring, filthy rags, like Paul said. And we've got a smile on our face as we're cleaning the bathrooms or whatever we can do for the Lord. We're happy because we are the richest people on the planet. You cannot buy what you have. You can have all the money on the planet, and that does not guarantee you 1 second of joy. Well, you can be happy for a second, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It can only come from having the Holy Spirit living within you. And peace, and love. Agape love. We're not talking flesh. And all of these wonderful things God has imparted to you and to me, we are the richest people on the planet. And I think we ought to start living like it. Not boasting or being proud or anything, but being thankful. Be happy. Be thankful for what you have. And quit whining about what you don't have. That's a disgrace to God. We are the wealthiest people on the planet. Why? Because one day we're going to dance on streets of gold. Gold is asphalt in heaven. But yet people would die for one little ounce of gold here on this planet. How crazy is that? People who love riches are never satisfied. You ever met a person that loved riches and wealth that was happy? Never. They always want more. Never content. It's interesting, the word content and content are both spelled the same. And our contentment comes by what we contain. And if we have the person of the Holy Spirit living within us, is there anybody that could be more content than believers? But they're empty. How do I know? I remember being in the world out there and thinking, man, if I only had this, I'd be happy, I'd be satisfied, I'd be content. And you know what? It never satisfied. It's almost like having this itch deep down in your soul that you can't scratch. Drives you crazy. I can't satisfy that craving. Look at verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? What does that mean? Well, when goods increase, so do those who have to live off the person's wealth. The wealthier you get, the more people you need. You got to have managers, you got to have consultants, you got to have advisors, you got to have accountants, lawyers, employees, and then here come the sponging relatives. Every time, man. You ever see a person that hits the lottery? Oh my gosh. You read their testimony sometime. I've yet to find one that was satisfied. Just about everyone I've ever read, their lives have been devastated and destroyed by all this money they got through the lottery. But yet people today still play the lottery. Man, it doesn't satisfy. Publisher's Clearinghouse. $7,000 a week or a day or whatever they promise you. Have you guys ever heard of anybody winning anything from Publisher's Clearinghouse? I haven't. I've been all over the country. Never heard of anybody. You know what, when you think about it, if you had all the wealth on the planet, you can still only wear one suit at a time. Or one dress, ladies. Or one pair of shoes. You can only eat so much in one day. You can only drive one car at a time. You can have 30 or 40 of them, but you can only drive one at a time. So why is it that people think more is better? It's not. More brings more responsibility. Chuck Smith always said, if you attain it, you've got to maintain it. And if you attain it, you've got to maintain it. It takes time. Verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. You've often heard me share. You can buy that $100 MyPillow, and it's not going to guarantee you 1 hour sleep, 1 minute sleep. Seriously. And there have been times over the years, way back, when I've had actually a good night's sleep with my head on a rock. I just needed something to prop my head up, and I slept like a baby. Why? Because my heart was filled with the joy of the Lord, and I was content in Him. And, you know, He didn't provide me a pillow, so I found something else to prop my head up with. A man who works hard sleeps well. You ever notice that? When you have a rough day, long day, working hard, rolling up your sleeves, you sleep well. And be it a banquet or a snack, you're content. You're happy. But a rich man, he worries about his riches and the stock market and the thieves and the embezzlers and again the relatives and spends all day eating Tums, drinking Pepto-Bismol. Sad. They're not happy. Now we have the hoarder in verse 13. There's a severe evil which I've seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. So true. You ever watch the program Hoarders? Oh, man. Woo! Instead of using things in a constructive way, they stash them away. Amazing what people stash away. 14. I better get moving. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. Meaning, you can be very, very wealthy, and all of a sudden, boom, the stock market crashes, whatever it might be, your investments, misfortune, and all of a sudden, one day, all of your riches are gone. And he has nothing left to pass on to his son. And that's what he's talking about here. How sad. Nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. You ladies that have given birth, aren't you grateful they're not bringing all this stuff with them? You imagine. It's tough enough giving birth to that little baby, coming naked into this world with nothing. But we're going to leave the same way we come in. Naked we come in, naked you leave. You come in the buff, you're going out in the buff. I've yet to see a trailer hitch on a hearse. I've done a lot of funerals, a lot of services. One time this attorney came out of his office and the relatives all said, how much did he leave behind? And the attorney said, all of it. And that's just the way it is. You can't take it with you. The tragedy is even multiplied by the fact that this man's life is filled with gloom in his latter days. And notice verse 16. This is also a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness. How sad. And he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Tragic, isn't it? How many people, you know, when they come to their last days, they're filled with gloom, darkness. I've been there in a sick room where there's sorrow, where there's sickness. The world says you go from rags to riches, but I got news for you. You're going to go from riches to rags. And it can happen just like that. I think it's important to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Enjoy what God's blessed you with. And like I said, there are many wealthy people that enjoy life and they're very giving and gracious and kind and loving and generous to others. And then there's others, man, like this, sitting in a dark room, sorrow, sickness, riches to rags. It's funny how Wall Street calls what they have futures and securities. Do you really think Wall Street has a future. You think Wall Street's secure? Ain't going to happen. What goes up must come down. Verse 18. Here's what I've seen. It's not all negative tonight, guys. We're going to get a little blessing at the end here. I know sometimes you look at what Solomon writes and then you get depressed. Oh, man. The good news is we don't have to live like this or find out the way he did. Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him for this is heritage. And you know what? Life can be good. It really can. The most intimate form of fellowship we have as Christians is the breaking of bread, right? Enjoying fellowship and eating and drinking. And it's good to enjoy life. And for us believers, it can be just the most basic and simple common things of life. Because we know that every good and perfect thing comes from his hand. It comes from God. And I know most Christians, I don't think I've ever met a Christian that didn't like food. That's why they call us Calorie Chapel. You know, check it out. Next time you go out for fellowship, lunch or breakfast with Christians, while you're eating, they're talking about food. Oh, last place you ate, or where you're going to eat next time. Or Christians, while they're filling their faces, they're still talking about food. Food's good. I love it. Enjoy your food. Enjoy your drink. How about enjoying your job? Do you love what you do? I think the important thing is to recognize who your boss is. Your boss has to answer to Christ one day. Jesus Christ is your boss. So if we do everything as unto the Lord, it's going to make all the difference, no pun intended, in the world with your workplace. Life is brief. Enjoy it. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Stay busy. Work as unto the Lord. You'll have joy in your heart. It's so wonderful to be God's representative in the workplace. I've been in the workplace as a believer, and I've been a boss as a believer. And I think it's important that we represent the Lord properly. Life is brief. Enjoy it while you can. Be satisfied. Are you satisfied? Are you content? That's the challenge. Only you can answer that here tonight. Are you content? Are you grateful? Are you thankful? Why? Because we live in a world where you very rarely ever hear anyone say thank you. Thank you very much. All I ever hear is a no problem. Whoever said there was a problem? You know, no problem, dude. No, how about thank you, and how about you're welcome? Why? Because God's people should be a thankful people. Life is a gift from God. We know that when we come to know him. We're to worship him. We're to give thanks to him. And you see here, God keeps us busy with the joy of his heart. And you know what the bottom line is? In him, we have everything we need, don't we? And more. So don't you forget, you found out tonight, probably for the first time, that you're the richest person on the planet. We should have a lot to be thankful for. And as God's people, we can have very little and give thanks. As Paul said, I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if you're struggling right now, God can change that in a second, can't he? He really can. But sometimes he tests us to see if we're going to have the same heart and the same attitude with little as we would if he trusts us with an abundance. And that's what God does. He trusts us with more. If we're faithful in the little things, he'll bless you more in the big things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you warn us and you teach us the importance of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And giving thanks in all things, but not all allowing possessions to possess us. Lord, may we glorify you in everything we say and do. We thank you, Lord, for our food, for our clothing, for the meals you provide. And that's all you've promised us is food and clothing. Anything more that is above more than you promised, Lord. So may we be thankful in all things, giving thanks. May we be generous, kind, loving to the world out there. May they see that we are content people, that they would see the joy that we have in you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege it is to worship you tonight, to hear from your word, to fellowship. We are truly blessed, Lord. And we're not looking forward to going to heaven because we're going to be rich. We're rich right now. And our perspective of everything when we get to heaven will be a whole lot different than the way we think in this fallen world. The things of this world are passing away, but the things that you bless us and promise us are eternal, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.